You're listening to the Incarcerated Christian Podcast, where we shine light on the dark side of Christianity and how it affects people and communities. I'm Robin Mitchell Stroud, and I'm here with my co-host, Deborah Levy Martinelli. We'll be covering a variety of topics, from individual survivor stories, including our own, to the influence of religion on our national politics. To learn more about the podcast, visit our website, theincarceratedchristian.com, or connect with us on TikTok and Instagram at The Incarcerated Christian, and on Twitter at @TICC_podcast_. Now on to the show. So our guest today is Pastor Jeremy Coleman of TikTok fame. He's an evangelical pastor from Oklahoma and has been in ministry for 15 years or so. Currently serves as the worship pastor at West Metro Community Church in Yukon, Oklahoma, where he leads the music ministry. And even though we live in Oklahoma, we came to know of Pastor Coleman through TikTok. Since November, he's amassed more than 100,000 followers, posting videos as that pastor from Oklahoma. You know, the one who drives a 4x4 pickup, the one who's a registered Republican, and the one who voted for Joe Biden. So let's take a listen to one of his early videos that caught fire. So here, I kind of want to play it. Do you mind?
No, that's fine.
Can you play your video? Because I flippin' love it.
Respected women. Jesus told me to love my neighbor. No matter what they look like, what they act like, what they smell like, what they dress like, where they're from, how much money they make, what their sexual orientation is. He just said, love thy neighbor. So for me, it's really simple. If you're not cool with immigrants, people of color, women, or your neighbor, I don't vote for you. And that's why I voted for Joe Biden. Pat.
I love that so much. So just to give our listeners a sense of some of your other videos, some of your video taglines included Jesus versus America, Christian nationalism, 10 Republicans and Judas. That's Deborah's favorite. And my favorite is Golden Calf Much. So I hope we get a chance to come back to that one later. Pastor Coleman thought he was only going to get about, quote, 5 views and a whole lot of hate when he started his TikTok account, but discovered that his account became what he called a place of healing and restoration for those who've been broken and disenfranchised by the American church. And we cannot wait to talk to you about some of these things. So welcome, Pastor Coleman. We're really happy to have you here.
Well, I am super grateful. And I'm going to be really honest. I kind of got choked up for a second because it's just kind of wild to hear. Like, I don't know if I've talked about the entire piece of the journey, like just oversight like this. It's it has been a wild ride.
No, you clearly touched a nerve, because to amass that many followers in this short of time. And I was reading through some of your the comments to some of your videos this weekend, and like, you have restored people's faith in the church, which is remarkable.
Yeah, and I think it's always been about that, right? Is working to remind people that God doesn't hate them, and to remind them that the church loves them, and to remind them that He is still passionate about them, and that just because the American church has struggled doesn't mean that the kingdom of God has struggled. And it doesn't mean, you know, just because the American church has struggled with misogyny or bigotry or hate doesn't mean that the kingdom of God has ever struggled with those things. Just because people have weaponized the church, just because people have weaponized the word of God, doesn't mean that it was intended to be that way, nor is that the way that God interacts with us. And so it's been an interesting journey. And you know, just to kind of go back a little bit, I'm going to get a better start. But you know, to hear that body of work, and just to think about the journey that it's been from start to finish, or start to now, is kind of unbelievable. I never really saw myself here, and I never really thought we would come to this point. But it's been empowering and humbling to watch people start being reconnected and to feel like the church loves them again and to feel like God doesn't hate them. And man, it's just been, it's been an incredible journey, and I'm super thankful.
Let's talk a little bit about where that journey began. You're from Oklahoma, right?
Yeah, that's right. I am. I'm originally from the Oklahoma City area. I graduated from Putnam City High School. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm an Oklahoma.
I went down from my high school.
Where did you go?
Bethany. I went to Bethany.
Okay, yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, literally you could throw a rock and hit both those high schools. They're so close, but, yeah. So graduated from Putnam City High School, enjoyed my time there, went to Oklahoma Baptist University and then started serving in churches, have been all over the state, went to, the Panhandle for a couple of years. So that was some culture shock. Funny story about that is my wife and I met at an inner city church in Valley Brook, which is like smack dab in the middle of Oklahoma City, pretty rough area. And, I was serving as a part-time youth pastor there, still in college. My wife and I met there, and so we got married shortly thereafter. And about 3 months after we got married, I was like, man, I've got to take care of my wife. Like I have like a family now, you know, like it was kind of crazy. We were super young, like she was 19, I was 20. And so I had like all this, like, oh my gosh, like I had just had this moment where I was like, I got to do something. So I ended up, you know, looking for a full-time church because that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go into vocational ministry. And so I wanted to do student ministry and started looking for a church. Well, I got a call from a church in Turpin, Oklahoma, which is out in the middle of the Panhandle, about 4 hours from Oklahoma City. So I went from inner city Oklahoma City. A lot of my students went to Capitol Hill or, you know, places like that, and then end up in the middle of the Panhandle. It was a pretty wild ride. But the one thing I realized is that the Jesus that the kids at Capitol Hill need is the same Jesus that the kids in Turpin need. And there's no distinction about what those kids need, even though their backgrounds are so different. They still need love. They still need grace. They still need compassion. And that's the things that Jesus offers through a relationship. So it was a lot of fun, but it was definitely a culture shock for two city kids like us. And then we ended up in Tulsa for about 6 years after that, serving at churches, and then back to the metro area here about 5 or 6 years ago. So it's been a fun journey. And my wife's been a trooper, and she's the better half for sure.
So it sounds like you grew up in the evangelical church.
Yeah.
And that you always wanted to be in the ministry.
Yeah. I was pretty young when I started feeling like I wanted to go into ministry. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, which, you know, now I'm, I serve in a non-denominational church. And I think the SBC, you know, that's probably a whole episode. But, you know, yay for Beth Moore and walking away from the SBC. Just had to get that in for sure. But growing up in that atmosphere, there were definitely things that shaped me in good ways. There were things that shaped me in ways that I had to grow through. And there were also things that made me ask a lot of questions. I would never trade my upbringing, but I definitely see how at times the Christian nationalism that was growing in America, even at that point, was starting to become a problem or had become a problem. And, you know, I just wasn't old enough to see it yet.
Yeah. You know what? Can we talk about, I was going to say earlier, can we talk about Jesus? Because a lot of your videos on TikTok have to do with Christian nationalism. And I would love for you to share what you mean by that with our viewers. But part of that is kind of one of your, I think one of your TikTok video banners was something like saving Jesus from Republicans. Would you talk a little bit about, because you and I talked about this, I know a little bit in our pre-phone call, and you have some really good stuff on your TikTok account. I would love for you to talk about Christian nationalism, saving Jesus. And if you can also dovetail that into, former President Trump as a functional savior, as you describe him in one of your videos, because it's all wrapped up together.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So I think the problem of Christian nationalism has been coming for a while, and I don't think it's anything new to our generation. I don't think it's anything new to the generations before us. I think Christian nationalism has always been boiling at the cusp of what the evangelical church is in the United States. It has dangerously and inaccurately made our faith about country first, and then putting God into that box and saying, you know, it's about America, it's about our faith, and, you know, Christians who live in America are blessed and they're, you know, they matter to God, but then it's exclusive to people who don't fit that narrative or who don't fit in that box. And so I've started to see, obviously, in the last 4 years or you know, 4.5 years, whatever it is, the Trump presidency ramped that up. It took that to the nth degree. And in my lifetime, I started really seeing it building during the Obama presidency, but it was just coming from the opposite direction. It was the accusations of the, you know, the birther comments and the, you know, oh, he's a Muslim, he's a this, he's a that. You know, we need a good Christian man in office. And so you saw evangelicals starting, and especially the white evangelical church, starting to stir itself up, starting to create this narrative that they were being persecuted in the United States, that they were being pushed out, and that their voice didn't matter. And so what happened was, is they started pushing back against the Obama presidency, and at times in really disgusting ways. I remember, you know, about midway through Obama's first term, there was a president in Arizona, or a pastor in Arizona, excuse me, who was praying for the death of the president. He goes, "I'll pray for my leaders and I'll pray for the death of Obama. That's how I'll pray for him." And I just remember thinking how disgusting that was. But I also don't remember the church fighting back against that. And I don't remember the church saying, no. If we're going to pray for our leaders, we pray for their success. We pray for their wisdom. We pray for them to walk step by step to make our country better for every single American. We don't pray for their demise. We don't pray for their fall. We don't pray for their death. Absolutely. And how sick is it? Let's just put this in evangelical lens for a second. And this is kind of a soapbox for me a little bit. I'm sorry. But put this in the evangelical lens for a second. If you think that somebody is not quote unquote saved, and you don't think they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you pray for their death, what does that say about you? That means you want them to go to hell. You want them to be eternally separated from God based on your belief system. That's disgusting. And so I saw that building and that narrative starting to take place. And then obviously when the pendulum swung, because that's how our politics work in the United States, is the pendulum just swings back and forth all the time. And so what happened was, is we went from a Bush presidency to an Obama presidency. And now we have a Trump presidency. Well, not now, but then we had a Trump presidency, and that Trump presidency empowered and gave life to and gave spark to those things that were already boiling inside the white evangelical church. And so it empowered the nationalism to a deeper level. And that nationalism is America first, freedom of religion. But when they say freedom of religion, that means freedom of Christianity only.
Right.
And that's not freedom of
and my brand of Christianity only.
My brand of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And that means if you know, like the video you played earlier, right? Like if you don't look like me, sound like me, dress like me, act like me, then you are now the enemy and you don't fit the narrative. And so it's just been a really interesting thing to kind of watch happen as it's gotten worse and worse and worse through the process. And so I am hoping, and that's a lot of reason why I speak out so passionately on my platform, is because I do believe President Trump became the functional savior of Christian nationalists. They began putting their faith and their hope and their love in Trump's success, demise, whatever it was, and they lived and died by each tweet, each word out of the president. And they felt so empowered that they went to the nation's capital to overturn a just and fair election because they felt so empowered. And at what point in our history can we point and go, a president had stirred the hornet's nest so much that he forced people to fight against the government that he sat at the head of. That's scary. And it, you know, to prove the point even better is there was a Jesus flag for every Trump flag at the Capitol while they're bashing windows out. And that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the kingdom of God I know. That's not the faith that we should be about. And so I think Christian nationalism is dangerous. It's hurting our country, but more importantly, it's hurting the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, and also one of my favorite videos that you posted was commentary to the golden calf, you know, like the golden statue of Trump, and the fact that how do people not see the connection to the golden calf story in the Old Testament?
Well, I had read that it was done intentionally.
Oh,
yeah, and. Even better, the golden calf was built in Mexico. Just let that sink in. But that they had done it on purpose, you know, to kind of spark the snowflakes or, you know, whatever. But I'm like, you know, what's really sad is, and I hold pretty fast to, there's a little bit of truth to every joke. there's a little bit of truth to every nudge, right? So you guys made a golden calf. Maybe you were trying to cause a stir or whatever, but you kind of meant it at the same time. You kind of
right. Mm-hmm. Well, what? So this is one thing that Deborah and I have talked about often. What part of former President Trump's message is resonating with evangelical Christians? What, like, why aren't there more like Beth Moore and like yourself who left because the teachings and the preachings aren't in alignment with Christian nationalism?
And before you answer that, Pastor Coleman, if I could, for those of us who are not part of the evangelical church, could you explain to us what that means?
Evangelicalism?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, and my goodness, you know, you guys with your backgrounds probably do a lot better than I can to explain what evangelicalism is. But, you know, I think maybe the better question is what should it mean or what has it become?
Oh, yeah.
Fair enough.
So I think as we look at evangelicalism, it should be at its core. Something that is relating to or being in agreement with the gospel or you know, the message of Jesus as displayed in, you know, the canon, the 66 books that are accepted by the Protestant church, namely, right? So that is at its core, that is what evangelicalism is. Those who are New Testament Christians, so to speak. Right. Evangelicalism in America has become those who identify as New Testament Christians, but then also who identify as people who, you know, like we talked about, the Christian nationalism side, the America First concept. And so when we talk about American evangelicals, what we're really talking about is people who have an allegiance to the flag just as much as they do the Bible. And sometimes you never know which one's going to win. And so, I hope that kind of answers your question as far as what an evangelical is.
It absolutely does. For the record, Robin is very, very well-versed, both in terms of her own personal experience and in her scholarly work on all of this. I am a little Jewish girl from Albuquerque, New Mexico, so I don't know a lot of this. So thank you very much for the explanation. I appreciate it.
Well, sure. And I mean, I'm sure that you're probably selling yourself quite a bit short.
You're selling yourself short. Deborah's a 30, well, no, more than that, you're a journalist.
35 years in journalism and public relations.
So she comes at questions and topics with just really good thinking and just, I don't know. We're a good team on this, Jeremy.
Yeah, no, I believe that wholeheartedly. And so, yeah, so for those who may be listening out there and you keep hearing these words tossed around, that is a very great question. But yeah, evangelical at its core should be New Testament Christians. In other words, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, that they believe that he came and was the Son of God, that he lived, you know, in an earthly body and, you know, was crucified and buried and resurrected, and that's, you know, salvation goes through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the definition. My theology professors, I'm sure, would be fine with that definition, and really, that's kind of the literal definition. It has just been so miskewed by what American evangelicalism has become, and I think that's kind of why I asked that question, because an evangelical at his core is somebody who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who, you know, lived, died, and resurrected for the sins of the world. That is what an evangelical is, to draw a straight line. But we have made that awfully complicated in the United States, in the sense that we have almost made it Jesus and America, Jesus and the national anthem, Jesus and, you know, all these other things that we've added on top of that. But evangelical at its core is Jesus alone.
So can I re-ask the question then? What part of former President Trump's message is resonating with evangelical Christians? And why aren't there more people who, like you and like Beth Moore, who are leaving because it's not in alignment with what we've been taught from the pulpit and from, you know, just growing up Christian? Like, what are your thoughts about that?
Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And I think we all looked at it. I know for a fact. You know, people have asked me, they obviously, because I've been on TikTok for about 35 seconds. And so they were like, well, were you a Trump supporter in 2016? I get that question all the time. The answer is no. I've never voted for Trump. I have never supported Trump at all. Not that I'm trying to be braggadocious about that, but I'm just saying, like, even early on, before we knew, before the hindsight we have now, which is more like a nightmare, but before the hindsight we have now, it still felt off to me. I didn't feel like he had policies established. I didn't feel like he had a good platform that he was running on. I didn't think he knew that, you know, like I said, I didn't think he could talk about policy, educatedly come up with ideas and concepts, either for or against certain policies. It was a show. It was his next reality bit. And so I was shocked when he started gaining traction, because I was looking at the field, and as somebody who was registered Republican, I looked at the field and I thought, my goodness, there are some minds in this pile that have some really good ideas. I feel like, you know, not claiming anybody out of that pile, but I feel like Jeb Bush was probably the most qualified Bush to be president. Like, I feel like he's got some great policies. I think he was definitely more qualified than W. And you know, I mean, I loved his stances on immigration and some other things that he brought to the table. He was well spoken. He handled things level headed. And I thought, how does America not see this? But America loves blood. They love the gladiator fight. And I guess that's historical. As you know, Homo sapiens, we enjoy the drama and the violence. And so when Trump turned it up and he took shots at Heidi Cruz, which, you know, now Ted Cruz is the biggest Trump supporter ever, you know, which also blows my mind. But those guys can have each other. They seem made for each other. But it kind of blew my mind a little bit that people weren't gravitating to somebody who looked presidential and who came across as weighed and measured, because that's what I want in a president. I'm not going to agree with all your policies. I don't care which side of the aisle you come from. I'm not going to agree with all your policies ever. There are going to be things I like. There are going to be things I don't like with every single candidate, every single president in my lifetime. It's just how it works. But I want somebody that I know is going to wake up every morning, look themselves in the mirror as they're tying their tie, and go, what is the best thing I can do for America today? And if their honest answer is to that question is something that I don't like, that's fine. That is welcome in the free marketplace of ideas in America. That's a conversation we can have. And that's a conversation we should have. And that's a conversation that is missing from American politics. I think about the late John McCain. And I posted a video about him defending the patriotism, the person of then Senator Obama, and how he stepped in. And we all remember the one with the lady who was like, well, he's an Arab, he's not from America. And he steps in, he goes, no, he's an American, he's a family man, we just have differences of opinion. That was, you know, little known fact, poli-sci crazy people like me remember in that campaign, there were multiple times that that had happened at rallies. And he, on multiple occasions, stopped to make sure to talk about the integrity of his opponent and the patriotism of his opponent. And that the issue here was the differences, not the fact that, you know, he wasn't going to drum up the conspiracy theories. And that's the thing that at the end of the day that we need in American politics is we need somebody who is going to say, I don't agree with you, but that's okay. And let's talk about it. So kind of going back to the original question, I looked around and I saw several candidates on both sides of the aisle in that 2016 election that I thought could be that person. I thought Jeb Bush was a good person for that. I felt like he was really weighed, really measured. Again, didn't agree with every policy. I thought he was going to think about it well. And I thought he was going to look himself in the mirror in the morning and go, what can I do that'll make America better? I thought there were several on the other side that asked themselves that question. But what happened was it turned into a gladiator fight in the Coliseum, and people were turned on by that. And then Trump, like him or lump him, and I definitely am not a fan, but he knew how to incite a base. And so when do what?
Still does.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so as he kind of rallied the troops and began to swell and did a, you know, kind of a groundswell, a grassroots movement of mostly Southern white evangelical, it was like he couldn't say anything wrong. And at the end of the day, I don't know if I understand, especially as we get deeper into the campaign, we get into October, the Access Hollywood tape comes out. He is bragging about misogyny and he is bragging about abusing women, bragging. And I thought, this is it. That's the nail in the coffin. If there ever was one, evangelicals are going to snap out of it. They're going to wake up. Their one issue voting, you know, because, you know, all you ever get with them is, well, but he's pro-life and so am I, you know, which that's really that I could beg to differ. But I thought, okay, they're going to snap out of it. They're not going to be okay with it. And it just continued. And so I think what happens in a social media age, and I've often talked a lot about this, I think evangelicals, the white evangelical church, was so convinced that they had to have a conservative who wasn't a career politician in the White House. So they got married to the idea of Trump. And in the social media age, where people go to war behind their keyboards all the time, there is no one changing their opinion online. There are only people entrenching themselves deeper in what they already think. And that's what we saw happen. So I don't know if it was just immediate, like everybody was bought into everything he was selling. I think it was a slow burn. And then once we got to him being president, it was him against the world. And then by the time we got to the first impeachment, it was on like Donkey Kong, because it's them versus us. And I think that's not just the problem with Trump Republicanism and radical conservatism, but probably the problem with America.
Well, I love that you take this on so sort of in your face on TikTok. And I don't mean in your face in a kind of a qualitative way, just that you're not afraid to talk about these subjects. And this is why when I initially landed on your TikTok account, I sat down and devoured every single video. I don't know how many hours it took. Every single video, because you were hitting on all of these taboo subjects, gender and racial equality, social justice, mental health. I mean, it was like getting a drink of water in the desert is sort of how I described it to somebody, because you're an insider and you're a pastor. And so for an insider and a pastor and a Republican, you know, from that pastor from Oklahoma to be hitting these things so head on was so wonderful. And I love your emphasis. And I know you just talked about it, your emphasis on civil discourse for talking about these hot button issues within the context of church is so spot on. That's also what we believe. And so I'm hoping we can touch upon just a few more of these, like these kind of taboo subjects, if you're all right with that. Can we touch on a few more? Okay. So I'd like to play a video first. This is a video that you did last November, and it's about the fact that you won't shut up. So this one, I love this one.
Until women's voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until Black voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until immigrant voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until Indigenous voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until DACA voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until refugee voices are heard, I won't shut up. Until LGBTQ voices are heard, I won't shut up. Hi, I'm that pastor from Oklahoma. And until every voice is heard, I won't shut up. Until women's...
I love that so much. And I know Deborah does too. And we were talking about Women's History Month, right?
We were indeed. And how timely your message is for International and National Women's Month. Talk to us a little bit about your views. We know a little bit. You won't shut up until women's voices are heard. Tell us a little bit about how you feel about that.
Well, I just think for so long, our country has struggled, just like we have with racial injustice. We have struggled with misogyny, and we have silenced women. We have degraded the thoughts and opinions, the value of women. We have sexualized women, and all of those things are a black eye on America. And it's why I say, I don't want to make America great again. I want to make America great for the first time. And I believe that women's rights are one of those issues that we are still reconciling. And so I now live in a world which is exciting to me. And I have on multiple occasions shed a tear or two thinking that my three little girls will never grow up in a world where they don't know a woman in the executive branch of power in the United States government. But there are generations, and who am I talking to right now? There are generations of women who remember what it was like for that to be only a dream in a glass ceiling. And I believe passionately and you know that once we begin to value in our country and in our businesses and in our organizations and our churches and in our government for their thoughts, their ideas, for their value, for their worth, once we begin to take them for that, our country will be better because there will be more voices at the table. I can't tell you how often I have really bad ideas, bad ones. And my wife balances me out so well because her voice is different than me. And because her voice is unique, because she thinks about things in a different way. Because in my opinion, the way, you know, in my belief system, God has created her different than on purpose to let us see things from different perspectives and different. And we need to value that for its full worth. And we need to grasp that for everything that we can. And so I believe passionately that we need to continue to raise strong, fierce, independent young women. We need to show them what that looks like. And we need to clear the runway and let there be not a glass ceiling left. When my daughters, when my daughters lay me in the ground, I want there to not be a single glass ceiling.
In the church, in like glass ceilings in the church?
Period.
Perfect.
Period. Mm-hmm. That means in our culture, in our society, in our government, in our businesses, in our organizations, in our churches, there should not be a glass ceiling.
Does it make you?
Oh no, you go right ahead.
Does it make you feel hopeful for your three daughters just in the past couple of months in terms of who's in charge of the government now? We have obviously a woman vice president today. The first Native American woman was approved to be in the cabinet. I mean, from my home state, I think it's absolutely remarkable. How do you feel about that?
I mean, I just incredible. And I feel so much more stable now, right? I feel like we went through 4 years of just volatility and hatred and misogyny and anger to begin to see, you know, I remember just kind of going to the core of it. I remember watching like Dr. Fauci in his first press briefing during the Biden administration and just going, you know, people were like, how's it going? And he's like, it just is normal. You know, like there wasn't like the world like exploding around him all the time. And I just remember looking at that, and I looked into that man's eyes, and I thought, oh my gosh, like, you know, it's just like, you've seen some things, you know? And so not only is it nice to have that just stability and that calming presence again at the highest level for our country, but then beginning to see what that means for people groups across our country, for women, for people of color, you know, for minorities of all different walks of life, that means that they are now being again empowered to become the first Native American woman in the cabinet of the United States. Like that those things are now possible again in our country and not just a dream somebody's having. And so I think there's a lot to be said for that. And I believe that the stability of a Joe Biden presidency helps bring that to life again.
We want to ask you about racial equality because you spend so much of your TikTok videos actually addressing that. But first, I want to give you a shout out for your videos that have to do with pro-life, pro-choice, abortion. And it's just such a refreshing take because you point out in the one that you titled Baby Killers, right? ! So you point out that young women are damned if they do and damned if they don't. If they have a baby out of wedlock, sinner. And if they have an abortion, sinner. And instead of the church giving hope and resources and showing what you call love, grace, and compassion, offering a support system, we want to condemn women. And that latter approach is the one that I'm used to. And so you that's not the only video. You do several videos that really hit that head on. Maybe that's partially because you and your wife have adopted children. And so one of the things that I know you're a proponent of is you know, making sure that we're, you know, adopting. And I don't mean to make this about adoption, but I just mean, it's so heartening to hear that take where we're not blaming the woman, but instead wanting to offer love and support and grace. So thank you for that. And for our listeners, I would say, go find those videos. They are amazing and they rock. But before we run out of time, we want to talk to you about racial equality. It's interesting. There are two things that are kind of happening, one local and one national. The local thing is that you just did videos on the Norman High School women's basketball team. And that's in the bigger context of this impending trial with former police officer Derek Chauvin. You can touch upon either one of those. It might be fun to address the Norman High School basketball team. But why is it important to you to speak on race matters in, you know, the public sphere of TikTok? Where does that come from?
Well, I think it comes from the fact that I believe that we are all loved by a creator who made us in his image. And if I am going to believe that God crafted us with his hands and that he made us in his image in the Imago Dei, if I believe that, then I believe that every man, woman, child in our country, no matter their nationality, their race, their background, their religion, their heritage, that they are made and created by a loving God and they are beautiful. And if our country does not treat them as such, then we are falling short. And so we see the reason I say so often that America has never been great. And I know that the Trumpers think I'm just saying that to fire them up, but I mean it. Because here's the thing. Can you really look at a country that was built on the backs of slaves and say it was great? Can you really look at a country that segregated its schools and its water fountains? My mother, I am 32 years old, and my mother drank from a separate water fountain than the children of color in her school. My mother. We are not that far removed. So for people to be talking about like this was some ancient eon ago, you're being naive. And so...
Which is highlighted by the Norman High School girls basketball team incident.
Well, right? Yeah. And if there was ever a point to be, you know, if there was ever an event that proved a point, you know, why are those girls still kneeling during the national anthem? Why are they standing against inequality? Everybody, you know, racism's gone. You know, I don't see color, you know, all these crazy that we hear the white conservatives, radical conservatives say. This proves the point that in frustration with a peaceful protest about racial inequality, that you would use racial slurs to express your anger. If that is not the biggest and most hearty bowl of irony you have ever tasted in your life, to know that the problem still exists right here and right now. And can I just stop for a second? Because, you know, obviously, you know, y'all being sitting in Norman, America right now, and I'm just a few miles north of there myself. Can we just stop for a second and say how well that those girls handled that through the entire situation? Their interviews were spotless. They didn't call for any heads. They didn't yell at anybody. They said, they were like, well, what did you do? Well, we just turned the social media off. We kept our head down, took care of business, because we're not going to listen to that, because that doesn't matter to us. Are you kidding me right now? You got 16, 17, 18 year old girls, kids, just outplaying grown people, like seven chess steps ahead of grown people. And it's absolutely incredible to watch. And, you know, and then obviously, you know, they got to raise the gold ball on Saturday. So it all ends well, like a Disney movie. And it's just fantastic to watch. But the fact that still exists in our country, the fact that we got to witness that, if you watch that video and you say that we shouldn't still be fighting for racial justice in our country, I don't know how you could watch that and say that it doesn't exist. I have no idea. And so, you know, obviously, the officer that killed George Floyd is going to trial. We're going to see how that plays out. That will be another large moment in the history of racial injustice in our country. And so all eyes, I think, are on that trial. But the fact that we still have people in our country that can look at kids and lace those kind of hateful, bigotry-ridden phrases and words and slang at them is just despicable and disgusting. And it tells us that we still have a long way to go. And so when I say I'm not going to shut up, it's because that still exists. We still have problems. And you know, I mean, as it's been said, until Black Lives Matter, all lives can't. And so we're going to continue to fight and continue to make every voice matter.
I'm interested in knowing what the impact of your speaking out on all of these topics has had on you personally, perhaps on your family, and on your congregation.
I think, as with anything, there's the good and the bad. You know, so we see. I see. Now the good has far outweighed the bad. I will say that the thousands and thousands of comments and direct messages and the encouragement that I get is incredible. The tons of comments of people saying, you know, my faith is being restored. I don't feel like God hates me anymore. I feel like, you know, or even people who are, I think some of my favorite comments are folks who stop by and they go, hey, I'm an atheist and I'm not coming to church. They'll tell you that. I'm an atheist and I'm not going to come to your church, but I'm thankful for you and I'm grateful for your voice. Those are some of the most empowering, because it's like, wow, we can sit down together, have a completely different worldview, and just be peaceful together and just care about our country together and care about one another together. And that matters. And so those things far outweigh the negative. I mean, there has definitely been the negative. Of course, you know, you may have played a clip from the video earlier where, you know, the guy runs up on me and he's yelling at me in Walmart. That was my first public encounter of being recognized, by the way, was I had a guy run up on me in public and like, are you that guy from TikTok? Which, what a great question, because there's only like 7 bazillion users on TikTok. Are you that guy from TikTok?
Are you pastor from Oklahoma on TikTok?
I'm a guy on TikTok. And he's like, hey man, just shut up, man. Just shut up. He's like, nobody wants to listen to your fake news anymore. You know, just like getting all in my face. I'm like standing here, like looking at a grill out in the garden section at Walmart. And I'm like, cool, man. And he just turns around and walks off. And I was like, what an exchange. Like, it's, I mean, you know, and there's been some other difficult things. I mean, there's folks that I thought that I counted as friends who no longer count themselves that way. There are folks who, you know, I had somebody calling all of my employers looking for me, or all of my previous employers, like from the last several years, like hunting me down. You know, we're coming to Oklahoma. We're going to find you. We're going to find your family, you know, that. And so I, you know, I mean, it's been good and bad. My wife is the least fazed by all of it. She doesn't care. She's like, she doesn't have TikTok. So she doesn't, you know, people ask, does your wife follow you? And I'm like, well, no, because like she's not even on there.
And isn't she a trauma nurse? So nothing is her anyway.
She's a trauma. Yeah. Yeah. She's so unimpressed. She, yeah. I just remember like going to her the first time and I was like, babe, I think I'm going to pass like 25,000 followers. She's like, I kid you not. And this is not like a joke at all. She looks at me and she goes, hey, that's great. Did you take trash out? Like for real, just seamless, no big deal. And it's still that way. I mean, you know, and she'll tell me like some of my content, you know, she's not a fan of at times. She doesn't like how abrasive I get at times and stuff like that. You know, she's like, you could say that nicer, you know, and stuff like that. It's just, it's funny. But so it's been interesting. The church has handled it well. The best part about that is I have a ring of people that I'm able to walk through this journey. Because I never thought I would need a TikTok long game. That was never a thought in my mind when I posted that first, you know, silly video of, you know, hi, I'm a pastor from Oklahoma, you know, that whole thing. But then when it started to move forward and I started talking about deeper things, I was fortunate enough to have friends in my life, whether they believed everything I believed or thought like I thought, they were willing to come alongside me and talk to me about the best way to and continuing to speak well into people's lives. That doesn't mean they agree with everything that comes out of my mouth, but what's the effective way for me to engage people where? And so I've been really blessed by that. And those are folks inside my church, folks that I serve with. And so it's been a wild journey for sure. And I wouldn't trade it for the world, but I sure wouldn't wish it on anybody. I'll say that. It's heavy. It's heavy. Because there are people who live and die by your 60 seconds every day. And that's hard for me to. And so I tell students all the time, I say, you all want to be social media famous until you, I'm just telling you, because once it happens, the lid comes off and it becomes a burden. So what used to be super quick and easy and fun is now thought out, meticulously crafted. It has become a lot more layered in the process and a lot more labor. Not that I would change it. Not that I would ever want to do anything different. I'm grateful every single day that I have an opportunity to have a small voice in the symphony of hopefully justice and a better America. However, it is, you know, it's hard some days.
At the risk of adding to your burden, may we share with our listeners your TikTok account?
Oh, say that again. I'm sorry.
We want to promote your TikTok account.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Of course you can.
Before you do that,
yeah,
I just want to offer one more gratitude for you, to you. I don't know what the right preposition is, but in one of your videos, I love your videos so much. I've actually watched them more than once. You said that the foundational purpose of ministry, the way Jesus did it, and I love the way that you're always separating sort of the systemic stuff from just getting it back down to the example of Jesus. The foundational purpose of ministry is to connect with people, do life with people, be relatable and available, and love people for who they are and who God made them to be, even if that's different from you. And one of my favorite videos, if you will just indulge me 30 more seconds, is Can I Come to Your Church? And I would love to play Can I Come to Your Church? Because I think it is an embodiment. You are entirely embodying this foundational purpose of ministry.
If I'm gay, can I come to your church? If I'm a single mom, can I come to your church? If I'm an immigrant, can I come to your church? If I'm a person of color, can I come to your church? If I don't have a suit, if I'm an atheist, if I'm mad at God, if I'm mad at the world, if I didn't vote for Trump, will your church love me? Will they accept me? The fact you even have to ask these questions tells me Christians in America failed. The answer to all those questions is yes. Come just the way you are, because we love you, but more importantly, God loves you.
That is so good. It's just so good. I just want to add my voice. I know Deborah and I talk about this all the time. We just want to add our voice to all of the other kudos that you're getting for just having this kind of a voice. It's it's refreshing.
We are grateful for your voice.
Yeah.
Well, and I am so grateful for, and I tell people all the time, the content's never been about me. It's been about the community. And so I'm equally as grateful for incredible folks like yourselves who are continuing to be those hands and feet to help us move forward together. Because one person can scream and yell and bang on the drum all they want, but it's the community that builds that makes the difference and creates the movement. And so, I'm praying that y'all's podcast has thousands and thousands of listeners. I hope that you connect with so many people and have relevant and deep, impactful conversations. And then, hopefully one day I can come back and go, how'd y'all do it? I would love for that to happen, because the more of us that are speaking out for goodness and kindness and decency, the better off we will be as a country, as people, as communities, as a state. We will be better if people just love one another. And it's why I say all the time, it's even, I think, in my bio, love God and people passionately, no strings attached.
Yep.
In other words, let's just care about each other. Let's just do life well together. And we're not going to agree all the time. We're not going to do it. But if we care for each other, it's really hard. And I've got a really good friend who says this, and he encourages me. He says, Jeremy, it's really hard to hate people that you sit down and have a real conversation. And so I've taken that really to heart. And people that I've gotten uber sideways with through this process or other processes in my life, I'm like, hey, let's have coffee, or let's do coffee over Zoom, especially during pandemic life, right? Let's do coffee over Zoom. Let's just sit down and talk, because when we look in each other's eye and we see another human, then what we realize is that our differences are really not that big, that the things that divide us are not that important, but the similarities that we have are there, and those things matter, that we're people who have families, who have communities, and who need love and who need grace. And so the quicker we can start treating everyone that way, the better we're going to be.
Awesome.
Thank you so much for joining us this evening. We so enjoyed it. You have a great voice, and we want to share that voice. Again, if you'll let us, Pastor Coleman's TikTok account is at Jeremy C Radio. That's Jeremy Cradio. And we noticed that you might have your own podcast coming soon. Is that right?
Yeah. So I'm actually doing a collaborative podcast right now called Evangelicalish, and you'll be able to find that on all major platforms soon. You can catch us live on Wednesday nights. It's me and two other TikTok creators from across the country. We're actually in three completely different time zones, which is super fun. And people I've never actually shared like the same air with. So that's really cool. And talking about the TikTok community, they are the ones who put us together. And so again, we don't agree on everything. We're in different places in our faith walk, but it's fun to sit down and have those conversations and empower the people around us. So we're doing Evangelicalish, and so there's definitely some other stuff in the works. I'm hoping to get a podcast going, that pastor from Oklahoma, and so we'll get that going. But definitely check out Evangelicalish, and there's more to come. So.
Thank you very much. Yeah, thank you. Really appreciate you taking the time to be with us. And our first guest. Thank you.
I'm grateful for y'all, and it is an honor to be your first guest, and thanks for having me on.
We will have you back.
Awesome. I love it.
Thank you for listening to the Incarcerated Christian Podcast. We invite you to rate and review our show. And remember, you can find this interview and others on our website, theincarceratedchristian.com, or anywhere you access podcasts. Don't forget to connect with us on Instagram and TikTok at The Incarcerated Christian, and on Twitter at @TCPodcast_. You can find more information about us and our show on our website. Again, that's theincarceratedchristian.com. Until next time, go forth in love and light.